Donald, that was fantastic. Thank you. Let's make sure our cell phones are on off or silent or vibrate. And let's turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Paul continues defending himself using some shocking statements. He reminds them how they started their journey of faith. Paul uses the Torah and the experience of Abraham to teach the Galatians that salvation always came by faith, not works. The Abrahamic covenant, which precedes the Sinai covenant, offers salvation through a promise of the coming of the Messiah, not through law keeping. That's verses 1 through 18, which I hope to cover this morning. The Holy Spirit had used Paul and members of his team to bring the gospel, the good news, the message about the salvation made possible by the Messiah, to Galatia, which would be part of present-day Turkey. People responded to this message, and Paul started new covenant communities in Galatia, along with members of his team. Sometime after he left, others showed up and told God's people, probably mostly Gentile Christians mixed with some Messianic Jews, that Paul was wrong. Paul had not been giving them the full message. These leaders told the Galatians that, yes, they did need faith in the three-in-one God, but they needed more. They were required to observe all the laws of the Sinai covenant. They were required to live like observant Orthodox Jews. These men undermined not only Paul's message that faith alone in Yeshua was sufficient for salvation and for right living, but they also undermined Paul. Paul discovered that this had been going on, and he wrote this letter to defend himself and his authority, and his message. In the first two chapters, Paul asserted his authority. He warned the Galatians about the serious consequences of false gospel messages. He informed them about his history, that his message was given to him by the risen Son of God himself, and the message remained pure. It was uncontaminated because Paul was isolated from other key leaders for several years after his salvation experience. When finally he did meet some of the other leaders in Jerusalem, they welcomed Paul. Then, 14 years later, he went up to Jerusalem again, and the leaders there approved of Paul and his message and acknowledge their partnership with Paul and Barnabas. After that, Paul showed that he was not inferior to the greatest of the other leaders when he confronted Peter in the city of Antioch over this very same issue of Judaizing and legalism. And it turns out that Paul was right and Peter was wrong for distancing himself from the Gentiles who were not following all the laws of the Sinai covenant. So Paul was not an inferior leader, and his message was the right one. Therefore, the Galatians should respect him and his authority and his message. They should not respect the Judaizers and their perverted message. In chapter 3, starting with verse 1, Paul continues defending himself and his message. He starts with some shocking statements. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Messiah Yeshua was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain. So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? Sometimes a strong word, even an insult, can shock someone enough to bring them back to their senses. And that's what Paul is doing here. He accuses the Galatians of lacking wisdom, not knowing or properly applying the truth. You foolish Galatians! He accuses them of irrational thinking because someone has cast a spell on them. Who has bewitched you? Now, Paul does not really believe that someone has cast a spell on the Galatians so that their minds have been captured and they cannot think clearly. What he's trying to do is shock them so that they will start thinking clearly. They had been taught the truth. They had the proper focus of new covenant faith, the death and resurrection of the Messiah. Before your very eyes, Messiah Yeshua was clearly portrayed as crucified. So how could they lose the proper focus after Messiah, crucified and risen, was so clearly presented to them as the proper focus of their faith? They were forgetting how God first saved them and first worked in their lives. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? The answer? They were saved. They received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and a new transformed nature and divine empowerment by believing, by faith, by believing the good news about Messiah, by becoming loyal to the Father and the Son and the Spirit and the Word of God, not obeying the laws of the Sinai covenant. He again tries to shock them so that they will come to their senses. He again accuses them of being foolish for starting the right way, then abandoning the right way and trying to finish the wrong way. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh, by means of human effort, by means of religion focused on law-keeping? Not religion that is Messiah-centered, Holy Spirit-empowered. He tries to shock them yet again by telling them that if they continue in this bad, false direction, all their efforts will amount to nothing. Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain. In other words, all their experiences, all their efforts following God will have been in vain, empty, useless, nothing. All their efforts will accomplish nothing useful, nothing worthwhile, nothing lasting. Have you experienced so much in vain? To reinforce his point that a faith response, not a law-keeping response, is the way of salvation and right living, he repeats a previous question. So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? The answer? God saved them and was supernaturally active among them, not by them living like Torah-observant Jews under the Sinai covenant, but by their faith response to the good, solid teaching they heard. By believing the good news and transferring their loyalties to the Father and the Son who gave them the Spirit. This kind of faith response to truth that results in a right relationship with God is not a new teaching that Rabbi Paul invented. This is what the Torah has always taught about the only way of salvation. A faith response to God is how redeemed men and women always entered into a right relationship with the Creator. That's what the Torah teaches. The example that Paul uses to highlight this truth, one of the most important people in history, Abraham, the father of the chosen people, but also the father of other nations. Abraham lived before the Sinai covenant was given, so he could not have been saved by living according to the laws of the Sinai covenant. He entered into a right relationship with God by a faith-based response to God and God's promise. And so Paul writes, and so also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In the Torah, Moses teaches us that God graciously spoke to Abraham when he and Sarah were already old, promising Abraham that he would have a son and as many descendants as the stars in the sky. Abraham believed God. Abraham had a faith response to God and His Word. Abraham's faith response to God resulted in the Lord considering Abraham to be righteous, to be in a right relationship with Him. This is the way great father Abraham, the founding father of the chosen people, was made right with God. And it's the only way we can get right with God and become righteous. Understand then, Paul continues, that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Under Messiah's new covenant, we must approach God the very same way as Abraham approached God. We must have faith in God and God's Word, which in our case means belief in the three-in-one God and the gospel, the good news. Loyalty to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If we do, we will be, like Abraham, considered by God to be righteous, to be in a right relationship with Him. God will welcome us and consider us to be one of Abraham's children. Not necessarily an Israeli or an Arab, or one of the other nations that came from Abraham, but one of Abraham's spiritual children, a faith child. Paul reinforces this point that righteousness, being in a right relationship with God, comes by faith, not by law-keeping, by quoting another passage in the Torah about Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify, which means make righteous, consider righteous. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, the nations, by faith, not by law keeping, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. It's part of the Abrahamic covenant. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Part of the Abrahamic covenant, which is one of the most important contracts ever made and is still in existence, still operative, is the promise to Abraham that all the nations will be blessed through Him. The peoples of the world are blessed by having a faith response to the ultimate descendant of Abraham, the Messiah, Yeshua. And this is, in a sense, the gospel, the good news. Is there anything in this promise of blessing about keeping laws? Is there anything about observing the laws of the Sinai covenant, about circumcision, or the Sabbath, or the Jewish holidays, or keeping kosher? No, this is a promise of salvation through a faith-based response to the Son of Abraham, Yeshua the Messiah. This is the gospel being given to Abraham in its very early form. Abraham had that kind of faith response to God and was blessed, greatly blessed, just as the Lord promised. And Abraham was saved, and Abraham was redeemed, and Abraham was justified, and Abraham will be greatly rewarded. And everyone who follows Abraham's example of a faith response to God and the good news will experience the very same blessings. So Paul writes, so those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. How wonderful. How tremendous. Baruch Hashem. Praise the Lord. But those who dare try a different approach to God, a works of the law approach to God, a human effort approach to God, will experience the opposite of blessing. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. I agree with David Stern in his Jewish New Testament commentary that the key to understanding this passage and Paul's argument depends on understanding when law means the Torah and when law means legalism. Paul uses the word law in more than one way here. Sometimes it means the Torah or the Sinai covenant. Sometimes it means legalism, which is negative and bad. So here's how Paul's arguing. The Torah teaches that to violate the Torah, to disobey the Torah, results in a curse. Those who rely on the works of the law, the legalists, the Judaizers, are actually violating the Torah. Even though they're proud of it and emphasize it, they're actually violating it. Because the Torah does not teach this legalistic way of approaching God. The Torah really teaches a faith response to God that results in righteousness, salvation, eternal life. So because the legalists and Judaizers violate the Torah, they are actually under a curse. The legalists are cursed, not blessed. They're not righteous. They will not experience eternal life. Clearly, no one who relies on the law, not the Torah itself, but on legalism, clearly no one who relies on legalism is justified, considered righteous before God, because the righteous will live by faith. Paul here quotes from the prophet Habakkuk, who did understand the true teaching of the Torah, that life, eternal life, life reconciled to God, life is the result of a faith response to God, not legalism. The righteous will live by faith. God will not consider the Judaizers who rely on legalism to be righteous, to be in a right relationship with Himself, and they will not live. They will not experience life, life restored to God, life with God, eternal life. Legalism is the opposite of faith, and it produces the opposite results that faith produces. Paul continues, the law, which I think means legalism here, the law is not based on faith. Legalism is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Legalism, this legalistic approach to law keeping, emphasizes doing things, not a faith-based response to what God has done. To prove his point, Paul quotes the Torah from Leviticus 18, which seems to teach legalism, but really doesn't. The person who does these things will live. You see, the legalists would argue, admiring this verse, the Torah teaches that we must do these things to live. Do what things? Everything mentioned in the Sinai Covenant. The person who does these things will live by them. But Paul has already shown us that the true teaching of the Torah is that the righteous will live by faith, not by doing these things, not by law-keeping, not by legalism. So who's right? The legalists or the prophet Habakkuk? What do you think? Got to go with the prophet Habakkuk on this one, right? No-brainer. So, what does Moses mean when he writes, the person who does these things will live by them? What did Moses mean? Moses means that the Torah, when properly understood and practiced, will result in life. The person who does these things will live by them. But the doing these things is based on a faith-based relationship to God. What's involved in doing these things? The greatest commandment in the Torah is to know God, to be in a right relationship with God, and to love God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's the greatest commandment. That's a command. But it's a command that can only be fulfilled in a faith-based relationship with God. So the person who had a faith-based relationship with God and continued to honor God by doing what he said in the Sinai covenant, that person will be saved. He will live. That's what Moses means by doing these things. The first thing you do is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then you continue honoring him by doing these things. That person is in a right relationship with God. Does that make sense? Paul makes another point. The Torah teaches that the way of redemption, being bought out of the satanic slave market of sin and death, the Torah way of redemption is not legalism and a keeping commands emphasis, but redemption is the result of substitution. An innocent dying for another. Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Violating the Torah, going against the Torah results in a curse. The legalists have most definitely violated the Torah and will be cursed, not blessed. So if they want to be rescued from being cursed, they can be. There is a way for them. The Torah teaches that everyone who is hung on a pole is cursed. If someone was executed for doing something evil, the community could hang the body on a tree before it was buried. This showed that the man had violated the Torah, he had broken the Torah, he had forfeited his life and was cursed. And we should not follow his example. Everyone who is hung on a tree, on a pole, is cursed. That's what the Torah says. But Messiah hung on a pole. Not for any evil he committed, but as our substitute. He hung on a tree and took on himself all the curses that come from violating the Torah that we deserved. So if the legalists want to be redeemed, or if anyone wants to be rescued from the satanic slave market of sin and death, they need to focus their faith on the Messiah, who died on the cross as our substitute. That's the only way of getting out of this curse. It's the only way of being blessed, being redeemed, receiving the amazing gift of the Spirit of God living in us. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the nations through Messiah Yeshua, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Messiah is the seed of the woman who rescues us from all the terrible consequences of the catastrophe of Eden and the fall of man. Messiah is the ultimate son of Abraham, greater than Abraham himself, through whom all the nations of the earth can be blessed. We are blessed not by following commands in a legalistic way, but by knowing that Messiah died as our substitute, that Messiah rose from the dead, that Messiah is alive now, that Messiah is our living Redeemer, that Messiah sends His Spirit to live in us, that the Spirit of Messiah connects us to God and transforms us and teaches us and empowers us to live a righteous life like Messiah did. Messiah is the focus of saving faith, not legalism, not the works of the law, not Torah keeping. This is what the Torah itself always taught. If only you have eyes to see it. It's so important to understand this, especially for those of us in the Messianic Jewish movement, where legalism is running rampant. Paul makes another point. When it comes to salvation, redemption, justification, being justified, being made righteous in God's sight, eternal life, the covenant God made with Abraham, which is based on a promise, not by Torah observance, and which focuses on the coming of the Messiah, the covenant with Abraham takes precedence over the Sinai covenant, which came centuries later. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. Well, Paul, of course, is right. If two parties make a covenant, a contract, and the contract is properly made, one of the parties can't later change the terms of the contract or nullify the contract. That's not legal. You can't do that. Well, God made a covenant with Abraham around 1900 BC. One of the provisions of that contract was the promise that through Abraham and his seed, the nations of the world would be blessed. They would be rescued from Satan and the demons, sin, the sin nature, and death. Paul argues that the coming of Zerah Avraham, the seed of Abraham, that special descendant of Abraham, who would come in the future, can only refer to one individual, the Messiah, who will save us. The seed of Abraham does not refer to more than one person. The seed of Abraham does not refer to the nation of Israel in general. It can only refer to the Messiah. Paul bases his argument that the promise of blessing and salvation comes only through the Messiah on the belief that not only is every word of the Bible divinely inspired, but every letter of every word is divinely inspired. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, singular. The scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, singular, meaning one person, who is Messiah. In the promises to Abraham about the blessing to come through Abraham's seed that would save the nations, the word seed, Zerah, is singular. There is a plural of Zerah, but it has the little letter Yod in it, smallest Hebrew letter Yod. But the Yod is not used in this word Zerah for these promises of blessing, only the singular, without a Yod. Therefore, the promise of blessing comes only through one singular person. Zerah is a singular. The Messiah. Paul's point. Only Messiah is able to bring the promised blessing of salvation to the nations. Him and no one else. Him and nothing else. We're almost finished. By the way, this is one of the most complicated sections of the Word of God that I have ever had the privilege of trying to teach and preach on. Paul expands and clarifies his argument. What I mean is this. The law, and the law here means the Sinai covenant, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, the Abrahamic covenant, and thus do away with the promise of salvation to the nations that's found in the Abrahamic covenant. For if the inheritance depends on the law, the inheritance is another word for salvation and all these wonderful things. If the inheritance depends on the law, on the Sinai covenant, then it no longer depends on the promise in the Abrahamic covenant, but God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise in the Abrahamic covenant. Okay. Paul's a rabbi, and he has the mind of a rabbi, and he argues and thinks like a rabbi. That's what's happening here. And this has to do with, you know, law. Paul's making a couple of points. The first is that the promise of blessing, salvation, eternal inheritance, was part of a covenant between God and Abraham. It was enacted 430 years before the Sinai covenant with Moses. Therefore, the Abrahamic covenant can't be changed, can't be annulled by the Sinai covenant. Therefore, salvation cannot come through Sinai covenant law-keeping. Salvation can only come through the Messiah, who is part of the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. Paul's second point is that God offered salvation through a promise. That was part of the Abrahamic covenant. Salvation comes through the fulfillment of a promise about the coming of the Messiah and our faith response to that promise. Not by law, not by law keeping, not by doing the commands of the Sinai covenant. Promise and law keeping are not the same thing. And since the way of salvation, which is through the promise, came first, came earlier, promising salvation for the nations, salvation for the nations cannot come through Sinai covenant law-keeping, which came hundreds of years later. Does that make sense? I hope so. Let's pray. May God help each one of us continue our journey of salvation the same way we started it at the beginning, by faith, not by law-keeping. Amen? May God help us understand that the Torah always taught that salvation comes by faith, not by works and law-keeping. Amen? May God help us understand that the Abrahamic covenant, which precedes the Sinai covenant, offers salvation through a promise of the coming of the Messiah, the gospel, not through law-keeping. Amen? May God help us to be loyal to Him and to the true message so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered to live God-honoring, successful lives. Amen? Amen. Thank you.